On this episode of The Flatus Show, number 65, a Bible reading, a Brenda Starr update, and a song from Darren of Florida. This and more. The Flatus Show, starring Kenty and Jose. Welcome to the Flatus Show. Tab for my diet. Well, yeah, that's wonderful, Tab. Welcome to the Flatus Show. I'm Kenty. Jose is, actually, he's in the other room taking a nap. It's wonderful Columbus Day or whatever it is in October. I didn't record yesterday, Sunday. So I was busy, and I'll get into that in this opening. I'm Kendi, and you're listening to The Flatus Show. You can reach me at 206-339-JOSE, or email me at kenti@theflatusshow.com. And my website is theflatusshow.com, and you can find me in all those areas and see my show notes and all that good stuff. I'm not going to have any ukulele playing on behalf of myself this week. I've been busy this week. I really didn't plan anything. I had a bunch of stuff in my mind to talk about, and it all went out the door. And so I was depressed the day. I was trying to get together some songs yesterday and today to learn them for the show today, and it just didn't work. And when things don't work, you sort of just, you know, put down your tools, stop banging on the door, and let it rest. So I did some stuff I was planning on doing. Little segments like the Bible segment and Brenda Starr, which needed to be updated. And so I did those. And then you'll see the other little section. But introducing the last section is a ukulele song by none other than Darren from Florida. He's one of my first listeners, one of the first people who signed the Frapper map. And he donated to, the Easter Seals for me, too. And that's really all I know about him. And he sent me an email, a lovely email, and this lovely song, which he performed on his baritone ukulele. And it's gorgeous. He has a really nice voice, and I'm sure you will enjoy it. So keep an ear out for that. It's not me, and today it's this, my listener Darren from Florida. So I was going through my different blogs and stuff, and I was trying to figure out, you know, what I have here, and I went into MySpace, and I found out that there are all these different people that have MySpace pages. I mean, like you wouldn't expect. Renee Fleming, Deborah Voigt, John Adams, the composer. And so I found him, and I said, hey, you want to be my friend? I sent them a little email thing or whatever they do, however that works. And so now I have Renee Fleming, Deborah Voigt, and John Adams as my friend on MySpace. I'm so psyched. But that's not to diss Tom, who was my first friend. Or I don't know who Tom is, but I think he's like one of the owners of MySpace, or was, or maybe he's just a whore and he just, all the new people he becomes friends with. But anyway, he's my friend. Wanda Wisdom. Shot Pink, who I found from the Two Guys, One Brain. They're in Arizona. Brian from the Upper Peninsula of Michigan and Audio Attitude Podcast. Music Bear, he's from Chicago. Gutenberg the Musical. There is, and I'll get into that too. I forgot all about that. I have to mention this. Gutenberg the Musical. Okay, so let me continue. Then the Potaholics. I found that's Josh Wallen and some other guy. I forget his name. He's from the Potaholics, and I met him on What I Believe podcast. The podcast I did with Big C. Big C from Pulling My Pod podcast. Then John Adams, which I just mentioned. He's a composer. I love John Adams. Okay, then there's Reagan's Children, which is this opera oratorio by a composer I don't even know about. Don't even know. And this all started, okay, let me turn back the page a little bit. I found a new podcast called The Broadway Bullet. It is fucking fabulous. Okay, this guy, he has this podcast, and he reviewed the New York Nymph, whatever it is, Nymph, New York, let me find it here, Broadway Bullet. Where's the Broadway Bullet? Next big hit, Broadway Bullet. Okay, Broadway Bullet, he did Nymph, which is the New York musical festival. And over like a 3-week period, there was like these 40 or whatever musicals, new musicals. And that's how I found Gutenberg the Musical. It's a book about, the musical about the Gutenberg, who did the Gutenberg Bible of the press, about the press, the Gutenberg press. Very interesting, very new and modern and everything. I mean, and then there's another musical on there called The Children, which I thought was really great. It's based on a horror movie from the 80s, early 80s, called The Children, which I saw with my mother in a movie, in a drive-in, I think it was. Oh, look, The Children! So anyway, it was on this Broadway Bulletin, on one of the forums, they had a question, what two operas were written on based on American presidents? And one was John Adams' Nixon in China, which I'll get into. And then this other one was Reagan's Children, which I never heard of. But he has a MySpace page, and I'll listen to it. Now, back to John Adams. I remember when Nixon in China came out, and I was really excited about it because it was a new American opera, and I was really into American music, new American music, and opera specifically, and opera in English, I should say. But I was really sort of a snob in that I was really into things like crunchy music. I wanted to listen to music that made no sense to me, but eventually would make sense to me if I listened to it long enough. And then for the most part, that was true. I mean, if you listen to Roger Sessions' music, if you don't know anything about music, and you listen to something complex like Roger Sessions or Elliot Carter or Babbitt, it doesn't really make much sense at first hearing. It's only through repeated hearing that you can... that one generally understands it better. I mean, that's not to say that people can't just listen to it and understand it. But for me, and at that time, I was wanted crunchy music, I'll call it. And so John Adams, he is of a style which is called minimalism, which is really bad. I won't even put him in that league or whatever. That's how he was... that's how people... pigeonholed him, I'll say, back in the 80s, okay? Now, minimalism is best known by, represented by Philip Glass, who I had heard too. Now, I'd worked in a music store, in a classical music store. It was all classical music, and that's where I heard Philip Glass, the songs from Liquid Days, which is pretty good. And then there was like Einstein on the Beach, which I bought that on tape. And I listened to it. And it was like, it's like, it moves so, it's a really interesting experience, Einstein on the Beach. I mean, it's like 4.5 hours of arpeggios. But there's no dramatic thrust. It's very obtuse. But it's interesting nevertheless, because every little, when there's a change, like it can go on, it can be like a triad, and it goes on for minutes. I mean, and that could seem like hours. And then there's a change, and it's like, whoa, my God, where'd that sharp come from? So, but John Adams is a lot more interesting. I mean, if you want to call him, you know, a minimalist, whatever. But I think he's a really great composer. He's a really great. He's beyond for me, it's beyond sort of a stylistic naming, you know. It's like, it's good, you know. It's like, I don't think Babbitt, you know, is supposed to be a serialist, right? But I think he's more than a serialist. I mean, great composers are more than the names we put on them, the styles or whatever. So anyway, John Adams, Nixon in China, it's a great opera. I would love to have a ukulele, I mean, like chords, the ukulele chords for the a couple of the songs. The one is the Pat Nixon aria, where she sings about kicking off the high heels. Gypsy Rose Lee kicks off her high-heeled shoes. And then the other one is Madame Mao or whatever singing the book. the book. I would love to, I would do that on my ukulele if I could. I mean, it'd be probably difficult. First of all, it'd be difficult to find the music and then having to go through and figure out the chords. But anyway, that's my little fantasy.
Well, the plane. Welcome to Fantasy Island.
And what's your fantasy?
My fantasy is to perform John Adams' Nixon in China with my ukulele.
So, Renee Fleming is a friend. Hi, Renee Fleming, if you're listening. I saw you in at the Met in, what was it? The Handel Opera. The tab has not awoken my brain yet. You know, the Handel Opera. What the hell is it called? Rodelinda. I saw you in Rodelinda. And Deborah Voigt, I'm planning on going to New York to see you in The Egyptianess Helena. That's right, kids. I'm planning another trip to New York to the Metropolitan Opera to hear Miss Deborah Voigt in The Egyptianess Helena. I'm probably mispronouncing it. It's The Egyptian Helen by Strauss, Richard Strauss, one of his little-known operas. But there is, in that opera, an omniscient muscle that sings. So, I mean, isn't that interesting? A giant muscle singing in an opera? So, I bet you didn't expect that, you know? Didn't expect that. Giant muscle. So anyway, all these people, you should go check them out. Renee Fleming has a new album. And go check her out. She's on MySpace. And Deborah Voigt, she probably has a new album. And John Adams has a new opera, Dr. Atomic, which I can't wait to hear. I can't wait to hear it. I hope it's broadcast or something soon, because it'd be great.
It'd be great.
Great. Okay. And then the Broadway Bullet. You can't beat the Broadway Bullet, because he does a bunch of Broadway stuff. I mean, he just started weekly. He started on August 15th. There's 8 episodes. And let me tell you, if you like theater, and especially if you like musical theater, you should listen to it. It's really, really good. They have excerpts, full excerpts from the shows that he's reviewing, and he talks to the cast members and the composers and directors, and it's really good. It's grassroots. It's like grassroots musicals, you know. So I can't stress it enough. Okay, which brings me to, I had you guys like my thing I did last week with glorifying the American Girl. You can find glorifying the American Girl. I don't know. Well, I already told you where you can find it. See, I'm not focused. You can find it free on that public domain torrents place and download it and then listen to it with add my soundtrack to it instead of the one that comes with it. You can probably do that. But I found, and I bought for $7, and I didn't open it. See, the plastic is still on it. It is 3 DVDs of over 14 hours of musicals, okay? And it includes Glorifying the American Girl. So I'm thinking about giving this away. It says here it was filmed in 1930, but I also found in other places it was recorded in 1929. So, I don't know. So, here it is, DVD. I was going to give it away to one of my fabulous listeners. And you get all these other wonderful musicals, too, like The Stork Club and Manhattan Merry-Go-Round and Dollface. All these great things. So, it is for a listener who can send me audio. Something on an audio, something like a 10-minute audio, at least a 10-minute audio, at least a 10-minute audio, something. It can be a story. It can be a subject you want to talk about for 10 minutes, 12 minutes. And you can do ukulele or sing or whatever, guitar, whatever you want to do. If you want to do something musical, you can. You don't have to. But any kind of, you know, at least a 10-minute segment that I can put on my show. And the first person that have a complete 10-minute segment on some subject, whatever you want to talk about, I will send them this 3-DVD set. And you can have Glorifying the American Girl on DVD. And this will be open for, I don't know. I always say these things and I always forget about them. But it'll be open for a month, okay? So if I don't hear from you in a month, I'm keeping the DVDs. So, there. So anyway, on with the show. Oh, did I already say Darren is singing the song later on in the show. I didn't do any of the ukulele music. Okay, on with the show. Oh, before I forget, I wanted to say this. Is this past week, Gilly, John's mother, goes to a church, and it's a Baptist church, and there's a gay minister there, a man, and he was married in the church, and which is really interesting. So Gilly has invited John and I to go, and John said he didn't want to go. So I said, okay, I'll go with you, Gilly. So I drove down there a couple weeks ago and went with her, and it was really interesting. It was much more different. It was different than what I thought it would be like. And I went this past Sunday, and they had this little package for people who don't. Yeah, this. I'm talking to John there. He's getting dressed. He's getting dinner. He's going to buy dinner. Okay, so this little package. There's a little package for new people who are just, you know, visiting, which I guess I am visiting. And they gave me this package, and they gave me bread. They made this, like, pineapple orange bread to give me. And then this package includes past sermons that the ministers preached, and all sorts of interesting things. So they have something about what it means to be a Baptist, a little, like, program, I don't know, a little class they have, which is starting in a few weeks. So I'm going to go to that. I talked to the minister. He's a really nice guy. And I said I'd be interested in finding out what it means to be a Baptist in the 20th century, considering that you're not what I – like the way people behave here is not what I consider Baptist, you know, from my understanding. So I told him, you know, I'm of a Lutheran persuasion. And I thought to myself, I'm like a Lunitarian, because I'm like a Lutheran and Unitarian. So I'm a Lunitarian. So maybe I'll become a Baptist, you know. That's what John's afraid of. I'll become a Baptist and be reading the Bible all the time. But, you know, there'd be worse things, right? So anyway, I wanted to mention that. So I'll be reporting on my on this Baptist church as I later on, as I come up. It's not a Southern Baptist. It's, I guess, a Northern Baptist. So, anyway, that's that. On with the show now. Second Timothy, chapter 13, verse 14 to 17. But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the secret writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work.
This passage is used by evangelicals and I guess, you know, other people who want to prove that the Bible is inerrant. And my contention is not that Scripture is inerrant or not, but whether what is Scripture. 2 Timothy is written by Paul to somebody named Timothy, or a church named Timothy, or something like that. But it was written, it was from Paul, written to Timothy. And Paul was in prison, and apparently he was going to die soon. And he wrote a bunch of stuff, right? Now, this was written in 67, I think it was. I think that's where I read it on the internet. Date of writing was 67 AD. Okay, so we have Paul writing this letter to Timothy in 67 AD. So, what does this mean about inerrancy, or that Scripture is God-breathed? Okay, it's probably true that Scripture is God-breathed. And I'll say inerrant. That doesn't necessarily mean it is factual, meaning, I shouldn't say factual. Literal doesn't necessarily mean literal, right? To be true doesn't necessarily mean it has to be literal, right? Another thing is, this was written in 67 AD. Does this mean that only Scripture written prior to Second Timothy, is inerrant? I mean, because why would Paul consider the letter he's writing to Timothy part of Scripture? Did he know that? It was the, I don't know, Council of Trent, or, you know, one of those religious meetings later on that decided that 2 Timothy was part of the New Testament. So, you know, it makes me think whether any of the New Testament is really, can be considered Scripture. And perhaps they're really talking about the Old Testament, and that is what Scripture is, just the Old Testament. The New Testament is merely, and that's not to underestimate it, but the New Testament with Christ is a new way of understanding the Old Testament. And what it is that we know that, okay, if Christ is God, right, Christ taught people in parables, right? So why wouldn't it be that God, I mean, if it is God, right? He inspired the Old Testament, right? Why wouldn't it be that he revealed himself in the Old Testament in parables as well? So, for example, why can't Genesis be a parable? You know, he inspired it to be written to describe a state that, you know, he created humanity and the world and everything in it. Because, you know, at the time it was written, people wouldn't have been able to understand anything else. They needed something basic. Or, you know, any of those things like Noah and all those basically Old Testament things. And as for the law, I mean, Christ talks about the law and, you know, it's not to be observed, but it's to be known what it really means. And that's what Christ meant. You can't really do anything. The law isn't, you can't do anything to save salvation except, you know, realize that Christ is God and to accept him as your Savior. So, I'm wondering whether the whole New Testament is really, you know, can be considered inerrant or even considered Scripture, you know? And that doesn't, you know, I'm not trying to sound heretical, but from the way this is written and stuff, you know, what is Paul referring to as Scripture, as God breathed, you know? So that's something to chew on. Anyway, that's all. So
Yeah, let me know what you think. Let me know what you think. Guy, bye. For this section.
Lash! That's Brenda Starry here, finishing up her scoop just for you.
Brenda Starr. We found out. We found out that Darth Fable or Darth... Yeah, Darth... What is his name? Darth Fable was still alive. That was Lula's boyfriend who was actually more than a boyfriend. He was the father of her child, and Darth stole the child after the baby was born, left Lula, you know, empty-handed, and that's years ago. I mean, like 40, 50 years ago, or 40 years ago, or whatever. And now she has Brenda Starr, helping her find out where the baby is. So she was talking to Mike Mooney, who is this another old guy, old boyfriend of Lula's, and he's in a retirement home. And we find out that Darth is still alive, and Brenda was asking him if he had lent him any money. So apparently he didn't do that. And let's see here. Let me put a pause. So we find out that Darth is living in a shack and eating Cheerios for dinner. So he's very poor. And she finds out where the shack is. So we find out that Darth is living 6 miles up a Lost Canyon Road off a dirt path. And so Brenda drives there and hides her car. So Brenda finds the shack and she sees a convertible outside, and she hears talking, and what it is, it's Jig, and he's looking in the mirror at himself, and apparently it sounds like they are in cahoots with something, and the Darth Fable is sort of like thinking twice. So he says, "You'll be fine at the party. You'll dazzle the movie moguls." And then we see Darth. He's an old man. He says, you're as beautiful as I once was. So Brenda's looking in on Darth and trying to figure out what's going on. And then Jig rides back again. And she thinks, oh my God, did he see me? And so what happens is she's listening in the window. And Jig says to the old man, if you back out now, there'll be more than one loser in this game. So Brenda leaves decides not to stick around Darth Fable, and she follows Jig, and she follows him to this house overlooking a cliff, overlooking the ocean. It's this fancy California-like house. So she arrives at the house, and the man at the door says, you're not on the list, you'll have to leave. And then you hear a voice saying, she's with me, and it's Spiff. You remember Spiff from last year? The gay guy? Well, he's back, and he is an entertainment journalist, and he's like one of the most important people at this party. And so she says, I'm looking for Jig, to the Spiff, and Spiff goes, oh, did that jiggle over there? And he points out Jig. So we find out that his Jig love lady, I guess that's not real, his real last name, but Spiff calls him Jig love lady. He goes, first thing, Brenda, Jig Love Lady should have been named the Jig Love Guy. And apparently, Jig is gay. Spiff hasn't tried out given it a test drive, but that's what his sources say. The reason why Spiff knows that is Jig is famous on the party circuit, and he's famous for trying to get famous. And not from his movies. We find out that Jig is a really failed actor, and he stars in a lot of really 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 low budget soft core porn movies, and we find that he's invited to this party, which is an important party, is to remind successful people that they're superior. You know, you have some failures around that make you feel better about yourself. So Jig is coming up towards Spiff and Brenda Starr. And so Brenda says, I have to leave, right? And so there's a girl hanging on Jig. And she says, why don't we go to your place, Jig? And then he says, no, can do, babe. Why are you playing hard to get? She says. isn't that how women like it? And then Jig says, or am I confusing the girls with the guys? Scandalous. He's cute in a vacuous sort of way. Okay, I have to read this. So Brenda Starr says, all this scheming and preening and seduction. Is Hollywood really Sodom and Gomorrah? Or is it just like any workplace, only with better clothes? And Spiff goes, it's more like high school without curfew, Chiquita. So finally Spiff dumps Brenda so he can continue, so he can talk to the people at this party, because that's his job. He's an entertainment reporter. And we find out that that Jig has been hanging around Tina Titan, and she runs a big studio in Hollywood and is very important. So Brenda says, I know I want to talk to. And then we see that has ended up at Darth Fable's house, little cottage or whatever it is. So Brenda finally, this is on today's date, October 9th. She talks to Darth Fable. Darth says, you want to know about me and Lulu L'Amour and the baby she says you stole from her, Mr. Fable? That's what Brenda stars. And then Fable says, not since my glory days have I been asked such a rude questions. I'm flattered. So there we are at. We'll find out more next time.
I want to thank you for giving me the most wonderful summer of my life. It was so that I was so in love. I want to thank you for giving me the most wonderful summer of my life. I never will forget that summer. You stole my heart away. We strolled along the sand, walking hand in hand. Then you kissed me and I knew that I would love you my whole life. I want to thank you for giving me the most wonderful summer of my life. And though it broke my heart that day we had to part, I'll always thank you for giving summer of my life.
Okay, I just wanted to say thank you, Darren. Thank you so much. This is a very nice thing you did. It brings a tear to my eye. Very nice. I love it so much. And that's, I also want to say at this point, all of my listeners who have sent in audio comments and music, it does the same thing to me. I listen to it, it just brings a tear to my eye. It's just so tender and wonderful, and I thank you so much for doing that. And this is also a little reminder that I have a 3 DVD set, which has 10 musicals on it, 10 musicals, one of which is Glorifying the American Girl, which I did commentary to last week. And all you need to do is send in a 10-minute segment to my show so I can add it to one of my shows. So you know what I like. So, you know, pick a subject and give it the Flatus special. Doesn't have to, can be more than 10 minutes, you know. Can do a little essay and sing a song in between, whatever. It's a variety show. So I just want to thank my listeners, especially and those who have contributed. So thank you so much. You're real sweethearts, all of you. Anti-war songs. I was thinking about this because I recently found. Let me get it. Maybe I can play it too. You know, I buy sheet music for my ukulele, and I try to tend to find older songs written, you know, prior. I shouldn't say prior to anything. I try to find the music that has the ukulele tab, so I can play it, so I don't have to go through and figure it out. But I like Tin Pan Alley stuff, so things, you know, composed between 1900 and 1920s, up to like the 30s, I guess. So I found something online. Sorry. And it is a song called "Hello Central, Give Me No Man's Land." I thought this was an interesting tune. Now, I had to actually go through and figure out the chords. They weren't even written in there. It was written in during World War I. And it's a song which is about a little boy or a little girl who is calling wants to call their father in No Man's Land, which was a place in World War II. It was a let me pause here for a second. Okay, No Man's Land is interesting. I knew it was referred to World War II, and I thought it was what it is. No Man's Land is a term for land that is not occupied, or more specifically, land that is under dispute between parties that will not occupy it because of fear or uncertainty. It is also a term for the stretch of land between two border posts, between when one exits one country at their border post and when one enters the next country at their border post, usually just a few meters away, though at some usually remote border crossings it could be measured in kilometers. That's no man's land. And I think this refers to the trenches where soldiers were stationed in World War I between the borders to protect or whatever. The term goes back. I'm finding this in Wikipedia, wikipedia.org, for all your information needs. It was used in 14th century, in the 14th century, and it was referred to a vast wasteland outside of north walls of London where criminals were executed. Often the rotting bodies of these hanged, impaled, and beheaded criminals were left in the open in full display, almost as a warning to potential lawbreakers. This area became to be known as No Man's Land, since no one would seek to claim this land for ownership. Roughly 400 years later, the term was applied to a little-used place on ships called the forecastle, a place where various ropes, tackle, block, and other supplies are stored. Interesting. So that is No Man's Land, and that's where this little girl or boy wants to call to find his father, or her father, or whatever, the child's father. So I think I have it down. Let me see if I have it here. Let me see if I can do the song. Let's see here. When the gray shadows creep, when the gray shadows creep, and the world is asleep, in the still of the night, baby creeps down a flight. First she looks all around without making a sound. You know what? I had this earlier. Then baby, waddles up to the telephone and whispers in a baby tone. This is purely off the cuff. I was working on it earlier, but I don't have that melody down yet. Let's see if I have the rest of it. Hello, hello Central, give me no man's land. My daddy's there, my mama told me. She tiptoed off to bed after my prayers were said. Don't ring when you get my number, or you'll disturb Mama's slumber. I'm afraid to stand here at the phone, 'cause I'm alone, so won't you hurry? Oh, this sucks, donkey dick. You know what? This is just an example of the trouble I go through to sing these songs, because it takes a while to learn them. You know, I actually had done better earlier when I was learning it. So let me put it on pause. I'm going to listen to the song and then I'm going to try it again. Actually, what I'm going to do is play the song I found online, which is Henry Burr singing Hello Central. Now, it sounds like it's from the 20s, so I didn't record this. I found this online. But I hope you enjoy it. It gives you an idea of the song.
Hello, Central, give me no
wasn't that special. Henry Burr. So anyway, there are other types of war songs too. It's not necessarily war, but songs which are certainly, you know, give you an idea of what's going on. Okay, there is some. Okay, there's one song by Johnny Mercer called G.I. Jive, right? Which I have the music, and I really don't know how it goes, but it's about a guy in KP duty or whatever. He's in the kitchen, you know, doing what he has to do. I guess he has a low-level job in the Army. That was World War II. And then there is the Army Air Corps song, which I also have music here for that. You know, off we go into the wild blue yonder, climbing high into the sun. Here they come, zooming to meet their thunder. Adam boys, give her the gun. Down we dive, spouting our flame from under. Off the one, hell of a roar. And I'm not really sure how the rest of this goes, but there's apparently a whole other, you know, section to this song which I didn't know about. So I'll have to learn that and do it in another Flatus show. But what I really found interesting was a song called Roger Young, and it was written by Frank Lesser. And Frank Lesser was, I believe, the man who wrote the musicals Camelot. Let me look it up here. And he was a private, I guess, PFC, whatever that means, when he wrote this. Lesser, L-O-E-S. You know, I'm looking in Wikipedia for my information. Frank Henry Lesser, 69, American composer, died of lung cancer, World War II, praised the Lord and passed the ammunition. Oh, interesting. He wrote a couple war songs, but doesn't mention this one. But it doesn't make a difference. Yeah, it's the same Frank Lesser. He wrote Guys and Dolls, Most Happy Fella, Green Willow, How to Succeed in Business Without Really Trying, and a musical called Pleasures and Palaces in 1965. I never heard of that one. Some well-known songs he composed for the movie and Tin Pan Alley. Heart and Soul, the song Heart and Soul. And he wrote the music for the movie Hans Christian Andersen, Inchworm, Thumbelina, and Wonderful Copenhagen from that film. That was with Danny Kaye, I believe. So anyway, Frank Lesser wrote a song called Roger Young. And I'll learn that later. But they're all sort of war songs about people who died in the war and stuff. Now, the first one I mentioned was sort of an anti-war song because it tugs at the heartstrings. The poor child wants to call his father, who's most definitely dead at this point because the mother's crying. Because every time that she puts the child to bed and the child does his prayer saying, "And now I lay me down to sleep with my Lord my soul to take," the mother just bursts into tears because she knows the truth. So anyway, that's the war protest songs. And of course, you have also other war protest songs that from the 60s and stuff, but that's beating a dead horse because everybody knows about those or something like that. Anyway, so I'm going to end this section.
You've been listening to The Flatus Show. You can reach me at 206-339-JOSE, or you can reach me at Kenty@theflatusshow.com. Thank you for listening.